How many of you have seen the movie, The Bucket List? Do you remember that movie? Did you like that movie? I liked that movie until I started to think about it. What we were going to do this morning was open up with a piece from The Bucket List. And let me explain to you what you were going to see. That real gut-wrenching, emotional part where the two older guys are realizing each one of them's about to die, or so they're told. And they make a commitment to one another. They say that, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make up this list of everything that we haven't done in life that we want to do. And we're going to do it together. And the glorification of this movie and the feel-good part is that each one of them looks at all the things and they say, let's do it together. One guy doesn't have a whole heck of a lot. He's lived kind of humble means. And the other one is of opulent wealth. And the rich guy says, listen, I got all the money in the world. We can do this. Let's go. And all throughout the movie, you're made to feel good about the fact that they're getting their dreams done. They're accomplishing the bucket list, the things that they wanted to do before they kicked the bucket. And my intention this morning was to start off by asking you, what's in your bucket list? What do you want to do? What drives your dreams? What constitutes those things that would carry the highest priority in your life if you knew that time was short? If I said to you, you have 100 days left on this planet, what would your 100 days look like? And I would suggest to you that if they would be radically different, something's wrong. If they would be radically different, something's wrong. I shared with some of you this morning, I have been heavily conflicted this week. In large part because we're in a series, actually we're going to finish a series this week, going through the book of 2 Timothy. And the series has been entitled, Faithfully Fight to the Finish, based in large part on the passage that we looked at last week, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Where Paul tells young Timothy, his young son in the faith, his prodigy, the one to whom he would hand over the baton of ministry. He said, Timothy, I told you in my first letter that you were to fight the good fight. Well, son, the afternoon has come. The sun is about to set. My life is short and I'm getting ready to go home. But mark my words, by the grace of God, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race, and I have kept the faith, and now it's your turn. And as we've seen throughout this entire study of 2 Timothy, that is God's message to all of we, his believing body. Well, if your bucket list is filled with things of the world, there's a problem. This week, we have seen things unfold on a global stage that God used to get my attention and told me very specifically to come to you and say, get ready. For the last 2 years, it's been the overarching message that God has given me as we've gone from different places in the Bible to different places in the Bible. Each time the message has been consistent that God has said to me, through this part of Scripture, you remind them that they're to get ready. About a year ago, we went through the first half of the book of Revelation. I would encourage some of you to go back and rewatch that online. Because there are things happening around us on a global perspective that if you know your Bible, you will know that the front page of most papers, the headlines that are coming across the news are being ripped out of your Bible. Now, let me be quick to say, if you've seen or heard anybody who's telling you that they know exactly when things are going to escalate to the point of Christ's return, they're lying. And anybody who tries to pinpoint a time is going absolutely against the truth of Scripture. But let me also tell you this as we get ready to close out 2 Timothy, that Jesus himself made it very clear that you would recognize the sign of the times. And that you should be getting ready so that you would be ready. Because as he said, he will come like a thief in the night. No one will know. We're given a parable of the fig tree in three of God's Gospels, where he says, you look at a fig tree and you see when its branches get soft and the leaves begin to bud, you know the season is coming. So it is when you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Great famines and earthquakes will break out around the world. Nation will rise up against nation. And it's not my intention this morning to take you through all of biblical prophecy. We don't have nearly enough time. But if you walk through the book of Revelation, if you go through parts of Ezekiel and Daniel, if you read Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 17 and 21, Mark chapter 13, which I highly encourage you to do this week, you too, like me, will no doubt hear God tell you to get ready. I felt this week as I watched what is happening around the globe, with my awareness of biblical truth, I felt God saying to me over and over again, the watch, look at the watch, look at the watch, look at the watch. Tell them to get ready. Show them. And I was heavily conflicted because at first I thought, Lord, are you telling me to bring a different message this week? Am I to bring from one of the other passages? And he said, no, you're right where I want you to be. You finish 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 through 22. And that's what I'd like to do with you this morning, is first walk through this passage. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 21 is where we're going to begin. And I'm going to read it to you first, and we'll come back and unpack it. Because there are only two options, as you will see, through the maze and the myriad of options and opinions. You need to know this morning that there are only two destinations. There are only really two roads. Jesus, who said, I am the way, and all others. Let me just read to you this passage, because the context is Paul. And I want you to think about this. These are his last divinely inspired words. This is the last letter he wrote, and these are the last words of the last letter of Paul, perhaps the greatest Christian that ever lived. So if you think about those last words that God chose to give us from his apostle Paul, how important are these? What is it that we're to take from them? Let's read them and then we'll unpack. Make every effort to come to me soon. Remember, this is Paul in prison, told he will die soon, still living in the power of God. He's now saying to young Timothy, his son in the faith, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring my cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Prudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Paul's famous last words. Sounds a little bit like a laundry list, right? There are between 15 and 20 names called out here. Did you notice in this process that there is a great dichotomy of names? I want to get you to think about a couple of things this morning. Simple illustrations with powerful deep roots. First, the bucket list. Last week, we used a little string, and I pulled out a 100-foot piece of rope. And I said to you, your life on earth, imagine it, if the rope is eternity. Maybe you got this little 4-inch piece. People who would advocate the bucket list, and unfortunately, many of them come carrying Bibles, sit in churches with steeples, look like great Christian figureheads, very religious. But here's the problem. As good as a movie like that makes you feel, and as nice as the words may sound, and as comforting as it may be, anybody that would offer you a worldly bucket list is hurting you and working on behalf of the enemy. Say, Pastor Jeff, how can you say that? Because God's word says, what is it to gain the whole world if you forfeit your soul? The problem with the bucket list mentality, be it inside a church or outside of the church, is that when confronted with the reality of an eternity, recognizing that you're at the doorway to that eternity, you have people that are encouraging you to look back at the 4 inches instead of living for what lies ahead. It's an insidious disease, a cancer of self. Somebody would say to you, as they do in that movie, and everybody says, oh, isn't that nice? Look back. Focus on what little is left. Make the most of that little bit at the cost of eternity. That song, Amazing Grace, speaks so powerfully to me because I was somebody consumed in the 4 inches of rope until God's grace grabbed my heart through no power of my own, with no worth in self. But by the very grace of God, he took my eyes off of self and drew me to the Savior. Anybody who will get caught up in the 4 inches of rope is not truly a child of God. If you live for the now, you will not end up with Christ in the forever. You say, Pastor Jeff, where does this come from? I believe that on a time when God would tell me to focus on getting people ready and to look at the watch and to recognize the reality of what's going on around us, that he would take Paul's closing words and this potpourri of people that we see in this list, recognizing that some are great, great saints who live in service, not with the glitz and the glamour of the name recognition and the powerful ministries, but those who have emptied self to serve the Savior. But then he also shows us those who looked the part. You see, Demas is recognized in other books earlier, before he deserted, as one of Paul's closest associates, a fellow worker in the faith. And we need to recognize the reality of desertion. I have personally seen across the globe, not just here, this happen over and over and over again. And at first it used to befuddle me, honestly. I'd say, Lord, how? And then I realized, as you read passages like this, Demas deserted Paul. You're not going to get much better teaching. You're not going to have a better representation of the faith. Yet, Paul's not perfect. And then I look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 60 through 66. The word says that many of the disciples looked at Jesus and said, my goodness, this is hard teaching. What you're saying, I don't know that I like it. I don't think I want to swallow that. He said, many of the disciples, not the casual observers, many of Christ's disciples left him then and chose to follow him no more. The reality is, church is like a box of chocolates. Couldn't find any good Forrest Gump clips to share with you. Doesn't matter now because the iPod died. But if you think about it, church is like a box of chocolates. You don't really know what you're going to get till you see the inside. And one of the things that dawned on me as I read this passage, and I think of Demas, there are a lot of people in really fancy church boxes. Really, really look good. Really look good. But the reality is, if I were to open this up, you don't really know what's on the inside till you get into the inside. And the other reality is, there's a good chance that I would not like the taste of a good number of these. Have you been there? You know, the one that your mom told you not to do, where you bite it and you don't like it and you hope nobody looks and you put it back? Church is like a box of chocolates. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in the box. And it doesn't matter if it looks like, oh, well, that's, what's this? Russell Stover. I think that's a good name. Oh, yeah. Well, they go to a good church. They go to a good church. And look at them. They sit so nice in there. They look like they belong. It's such a custom fit. Oh, and look at, there's a little loop-de-doo swirl on the top. That must be a fancy one. We got a lot of people with whoop-de-doo swoops sitting in churches. Church is not a box of chocolates. There is such a thing as the visible and the invisible church. You see, the invisible church are those that truly are the church. Those who are saved by grace. Those in whom God has done a work and rescued them from sin and self. Where he initiated. He said, you're one of my chosen. And now I'm going to speak truth and love to you, oftentimes through a preaching of God's word. Other times through a casual, informal relationship with a friend. Sometimes with a stranger at a God appointment. But it's only those in whom God does a work by grace through faith, where he changes radically, miraculously, by the power of God, our very core. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There are a lot of fancy boxes filled with a lot of fancy chocolates that have not yet been born again. Paul had his share around him. Demas is one. I would suggest to you, by contrast, thinking about the visible church that may or may not have real Christians inside, but look the part. I would suggest to you that instead the invisible church, the true church, doesn't look so fancy. M&Ms. Here at the Bridge, we actually call our members, ministering members, M&M. Because you can't be a member of this church and not embrace the call to be a minister. And to be a minister of God, you must be born again. You see, if I were to open these two up, one is fancy, has its own box. Most people would say, wow. If I open up this one, there's a couple of unique things that I love. Number one, you know without a doubt what they are. You immediately recognize them. If you're a child of God, people ought to look at your life and say, there goes a child of God. If I roll one of these babies across the table at you, you immediately say, oh, there's an M&M. As we roll across the table of people's lives, I pray that God will say, there's an M&M. there goes a ministering member of the Church of Jesus Christ. They're all basically the same, right? And yet, do you know that like snowflakes, no two are exactly the same? Every one of them has got a molecular uniqueness to it. So they look very, very similar, immediately recognized. Nothing fancy, they're just in a bag, plastic bag. Brown shoes and flip-flops, that's us. They are immediately recognized in oneness and unity. That should be the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet each one is unique in and of their own. We're not to clone one another. We're to embrace the uniqueness that God has given us and yet share a unity that the world cannot split. I want to suggest to you that if you're divisive, if you are constantly at odds with others, something's wrong. You see, the M&Ms get along. If you notice, in the box of chocolates, each one has its own individual wrapping. My world. My stuff. Yeah, we may sit next to each other, but we never touch. Stay away. I don't mind it if people see us together, but my stuff. You know, the M&Ms, they just roll around together. I pray that we're a messy people. I pray that we do life together. Many of those that ran with Paul, served with Paul, they broke bread together, they lived together, they did life together. Most that we read of get no fanfare other places. And even those that do, you see them in roles of service. I pray that we will recognize that the church tends to be like a box of chocolates. But that's the small letter C church. That's the visible church that the world sees. The invisible church recognized by the call of God with his DNA. We tend to be more like M&Ms. Nothing fancy. But I tell you what, immediately recognized, very comfortable together, should be very popular in some circles. You know, some people treat peanut M&Ms like cancer. Can't have them anywhere near me. I'm allergic. Embrace the reality that there will be some that will treat you in that same way as well. And that's okay. That's okay. The bottom line for each one of us is as we look at Paul, as he's finishing God's work, at least to the extent that we're aware, God's last words, we see him with a number of people. And note this, God is in charge. He doesn't create a cocoon where he gets away from the other people. He recognizes God's call on his life. He doesn't run from the dark. He penetrates the dark. He doesn't get angry with those who come up short. He trusts God with everything. He loves those who desert him. He prays for those who hurt him. It's a powerful, powerful truth for each and every one of us to see as a model. I want to give you a couple of examples in walking through this because our relationship as times draw closer to the Lord's return, we're promised a few things. One, it's going to get tougher. Expect that. We saw Paul tell Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We know it's going to be harder. The unity that we have as a body, both in this local body and in the broader church of Christ, the relationship that's there, it's going to become more and more valuable. The value that we put in our vertical relationship and that with brothers and sisters is absolutely critical. Note that Paul, in his last days, he's sending people out for the purpose of ministry. Remember now, he's in a dungeon. They've told him, your time is about done, young man. You're going down. We're going to cut your head off. Literally, that was the means of death for most in his position. And he's still, last breath, sending people out as instruments of God. That's his focus. What's his bucket list? Reaching the lost with the truth and love of Jesus Christ. He's calling people to himself. Timothy, come. And yet he's not self-absorbed. Please come. Come fast. Please come fast. And when you come, bring Mark with you. He's good for service. Bring Mark. Now I want you to note something here, because Mark was a deserter. Now Demas here, he's in the box of chocolates. He's a cut and run guy. And the truth of the matter is that as times came to the tough places, he revealed his true colors. This is like the parable of the soils, where just because you see a sprout does not necessarily mean that there's eternal life. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, how can you say that Demas is a cut and run guy and probably belongs in the box of chocolates? He's not a real Christian. It's because of this. Paul tells us that he loved this world. And 1 John 2:15 says that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So I ask you again, as you look at your bucket list, is it filled with the world or is it filled with worship? Demas, we know, was a leader in the church. Demas was one closest to Paul. Demas had all the titles and all the position. And he probably had ministry that looked like God was blessing it. And yet before the finish line, we see Demas cut and run. And we're told that he loved this world, and we're told that if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. Some of you have seen hypocrites in the church, and it has soured you to trust in Christ. Let me tell you something. A hypocrite does not represent Jesus Christ. Whether they say they do or they don't, he represents himself. Truth is its own proof. And none of us are perfect. But if you have run from Christ because of hypocrites, that's no excuse. It's no excuse. If you are a hypocrite and you have deserted and run away, that too is no excuse, because Mark deserted. Mark ran away. And yet Mark finished real well. That's the story of Amazing Grace. That's why that song moves me so much. Because until you're done, until Christ has said no more, if you will turn and surrender your life to Christ, even if you were a deserter. There was a time where I loved this world. There was a time when I had many affairs with this world. And I am one who stands before you rescued by grace. You too can be rescued by grace. But it's a work of God. Only he can do it. Your part is to pray and say, Lord, please forgive me. Give me the want to, as my friend David Orr says. Lord, let your Holy Spirit turn my heart. Let your Holy Spirit turn my spirit towards you. Fill me with your love. Paul told Timothy to bring Mark, who once deserted me, because he's great for service. Where do you stand? I asked you last week, what time is it? What time is it in your life? I know that God is moving things around on a global stage for at the very least, to get our attention and to look towards eternity. I'm not going to come and tell you like Lucy Goosey that the sky is falling. I'm not going to point at any place on a calendar. But I will take you into God's word and tell you that Jesus said, you will know by the times and the season that it is drawing close. And I promise you, every minute is 1 minute closer to Christ's return. And if you become a student of God's word, you will realize that for the first time in history, all of the ingredients that God's word said would need to be active and engaged for him to draw the church up are on the table. I would say this to you. I believe they're in the mixing bowl. And if you will become a student of God's word, if you'll see what he says instead of the politicians and the preaching pontificators, you will realize the message of truth and love that says, get ready. Be ready. You cannot understand the sign of the times on the news if you do not understand what the Bible says. We are living and watching contemporary scripture being unfolded before our eyes. The last thing that Paul says, I purposely did not read the very last verse because I wanted to save it. You understand, he lists a number of different people. You understand that some are saved and some are lost. Some are saints, some are still active sinners, and the saints are still sinners. But some don't just say that I know Jesus. Some are showing that Jesus knows them. My prayer for you, and what conflicted me this week, is that on an eternal scale, if you listen closely, and I challenge you, as you lay your head on the pillow and things go quiet, to pray and say, Lord, let me hear your voice. Lord, cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of repentance. Give me the gift of faith. Let me hear the eternal sound of both the environment in which I promise you will hear tick, 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 tick. And more importantly, the eternal sound of your voice. Draw me home. Please, draw me home. If you will, I offer you a verse to pray. Paul's last recorded divine words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. There are only two choices. Paul said, when the chips were down and all these people deserted me, the Lord stood with me. I promise you that there will come a time when you will stand alone, either through challenge in this life or before the judgment seat of our King. But there will come a time where you will stand alone. We saw last week as we looked at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, that your life, my life, will be evaluated. And if you never surrendered to Christ, if you pushed away his saving grace, well, you'll be separated where the wheat and the chaff, the goats and the sheep are separated. But even those who know Christ, who are going to heaven, we will have our lives evaluated as well. The question is, will your life be revealed to have been filled with precious stones and gold and silver? Or did you build your life with wood and hay and straw? I pray that you'll be like Paul, that you'll be like Silas, that you'll be like Timothy, Luke. I have a personal affection for Mark. If you think of Mark, when you read this passage, Mark is that guy that serves as both the before picture and the after picture. He was a deserter, but one who at the end did not love the world. He loved to worship our King. And he was specifically called out, "Bring Mark, for he is great for service." What if our buckets were filled with the desire to serve? What if instead of trying to get the most out of the 4 inches of rope, we tried to have the Lord pour as much of us as possible into the extended end of the rope? What if instead of worrying about what it looked like in the box of chocolates, we said, "Thank God I'm one of these roly-poly peanut M&Ms." I would say this to you, and you know by the way that I dress and the way that we do life here at the Bridge, I'm sick and tired of boxes of chocolates. I think that there are so many people being led astray by boxes of chocolates. I pray that, like Paul, we'll live our lives as trophies on the mantle of grace. Don't forget, not only is he in a dungeon, he was the worst sinner probably ever in his before picture. Tried to kill the church before it got started. Killing Christians. And he says, "God chose me, I believe, because I was the worst of the worst. So that any one of us would know," and I'm at the first of that list, boy, I'll tell you, "that by grace you have been saved. That you are a new creation. That he who the Son sets free is free indeed." I pray that we collectively will embrace our call to get out of the boxes of chocolates, to get into the streets, into the lives of people as just instruments of God. Friday night, some of our family went to Helping Up Mission. So powerfully blessed. Right now, we have a team of people who are pouring into our children. So powerfully blessed. I want to ask you, where is God pouring you out? How are you living God's call on your life? Are you living like you're dying? Is your life getting you ready for your death? That's not morbid. That's not morbid. Because I'll tell you what, the people who live like they're dying for Jesus are living the best lives. Period. Period. Matthew tells me that the iPod is ready. I want to close this morning intentionally giving you a few minutes to just sit under the words of Amazing Grace, shared a little differently this time. And I want to ask you to ask yourself and to pray. Say, "Lord, am I in here? Am I in this video? How would you want to use me?" May the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Relationship with God, but over time I fell away. For 10 years, I lived a hard life. I felt ashamed of how I was living, and I felt guilty all the time. I was scared that God would not want me back. I may have let go of God, but He never let go of me. Because He was, I am accepted and loved by God.
I spent 10 years of my life as an atheist. But because He was, I know that Jesus is the way. I started drinking and doing drugs in junior high. I was involved in a gang, and I spent 3 years of my life in prison. I was always in bondage to something, but because He was, I am free. I'm free to be the father and the husband that I want to be.
My husband and I wanted to have a baby for 3 years. And although our first two pregnancies ended in miscarriage, we continued to stand on God's promises. Because He was, I am a mother.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. His mercy and grace, unending love, amazing grace.
I was a drug addict for 10 years and a gambling addict for 3 years. But because He was, I've been clean since 2002.
I was selfish, I was hard-hearted, I was hurtful to the people who cared about me the most. I was not a good mother, I was not a good wife. But Jesus changed me. And because He was, I'm a completely different person.
I was diagnosed with stage 4 bone cancer. The doctors were not hopeful. Their goal was to keep me alive long enough to see my son graduate. My son graduated from high school 2 years ago, and I am completely cancer-free. Because He was, I am healed.
I was a faithful church attender for more than 25 years. Everything looked great on the outside, but on the inside, I was tormented. I was living a double life. For 40 years, I had been addicted to pornography, and I had run up extensive gambling debts as well. My wife knew nothing about these dark places in my life. When my secrets were exposed, my family and my friends were devastated. But because He was, I am restored and free. My marriage has never been stronger, and my walk with God is real. Those things that once held me in bondage, they hold me no more.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy.
I've asked the worship team to come and to close us with a song that they shared this morning. And I've asked them to play it twice because I think God may be at work in some of us. And I think there may be a time where God is saturating our spirits. But I felt led to do something that is uncommon, and I'm just going to do it now in following the Lord's lead. And that is, I want to close before they share and just read to you the book of Jude, one chapter, 25 verses, because I felt like Jude this week. And the message so parallels our time and what he put on my heart. And I want to tell you up front that if this stirs in your heart, we have walked through the book of Jude together, and you'll find it online. Absolute truth. God's word says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is a message of love. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. All were rescued in the flesh. Not all were rescued into eternity. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept those angels in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, just as they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh. They reject authority and they blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. They're shepherds feeding themselves. They're waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. I tell you that God's word, shared at a time when the global stage is shifting, be ready. Look at your watch and check out what's in your bucket. What you need is amazing grace, more power, more of him. His name is Jesus in our lives. Take us to the cross. You're welcome to pray. If you feel led to leave, you can go. I offer you the presence of the King. Amen. Amen. All kinds of problems, one solution. All kinds of diversity, one King. Amazing grace. I pray it's yours. The power of God. We have no rush. Stay and pray. Fellowship. I just ask you to check your watch before you go.